Okay, we are continuing in the series that we are in, the Bible, and we're going to be going to a book that, I don't know how many times I've said this, is one of my favorites of the Bible. So the book of Ephesians probably is many of your guys' favorite as well, and they're just, it's rich, there's a lot there, so let's just open our hearts and believe that God has something to say to us this morning. If you're new to us, this is one of your first times here, we are just going right through the Bible. We're doing an overview, a survey of the Bible. There's really no way that we could go really in-depth through the whole Bible, and we wanted to give everyone a high-level overview, book by book, so that we would just grow in our love and appreciation for the Word of God. And our prayer as we're doing this is that it is stirring in your heart a desire to be in God's Word more, to allow Him to speak to us more. And we've gone through the Old Testament, and we're now in the New Testament. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and take it out and turn to the book of Ephesians. If you did not bring a Bible, let's see here. Who can I pick on? Mr. Josh and Levi, you're standing there. You want to grab a stack of Bibles? We've got Bibles here. Just raise your hand. We will get you a Bible if you would like to follow along. Okay, just raise your hand real high, and then these guys here will get you a Bible. The New Testaments will work if we don't have the full Bibles. I apologize. We'll get more here soon. Those are popular. If you do not have a Bible at home, please take that. That is our gift to you. Okay, so the book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. So towards the back side of the Bible, you'll go past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. You'll start getting into the epistles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then Galatians. How many enjoyed Pastor Jess's sermon on Galatians last week? Wasn't that a great word? I told him afterwards, I think he had the quote of the year last year. And for me, it was, God does not look at you based on your history. He looks at you based on your destiny. And that just, wow, that just sums up the gospel. It sums up the book of Galatians. And I think that that's something that we can daily be reminded of, that, you know what? Our history is our history. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whatever we think about it, that is not what merits God's favor, His grace upon us. It is His Son Jesus, His love for us, and the destiny that He sees for us. He is doing a great work in your and my life. And this is the kind of the mind-blowing part, is that He has even something, a destiny for us in eternity that we know nothing about. Like, as our mind can only kind of maybe dimly see what maybe He has for us for this life. Even then we struggle a lot, right? But this life compared to all eternity is very short. Understatement of the year, right? And God has a destiny planned out for you. All right, so there's just that's extra. That has nothing to do with today. But that was, I thought, just a great message that Pastor Jess preached. If you weren't here, you can go to our website. See if I can remember it. QuincyFCC.com, right? Did I get that right? QuincyFCC.com. And all of our sermons are online, so you can go and listen to it. You will be blessed. Okay, turn to, if you're not there yet, turn to Ephesians. And the way we're going to do this, I'm going to, as we have been doing with all of our books that we've been studying, I'm going to give you the background and sort of an overview of the book. And then what I'd like to do is give you a summary of the book, okay? Because Ephesians, like I was saying, is it's six chapters. It's only six chapters, so it's not the longest book of the Bible. But wow, is it deep, and wow, is it good. And there's just no way that we could get to all of it. Pastor Jess and I were talking about this at the beginning. We could literally preach an entire year in Ephesians. Easy. Really easily. It is so rich. So we're going to have to be content with just a summary today, okay? So here's the summary as we get into it. And you can leave it there. I can't think of what it's called. The subtitle. There we go. The subtitle is The Overflowing Goodness of God. And we won't get to read the entire epistle today. We'll read some sections of it. But you will just hear this intensity of language as the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, by the way. And he is just so overflowing with God's goodness. You see this all through the book. So the basic encapsulated summary is that God is mind-blowingly awesome. Okay, forgive me. That, like, there's not language that I can get to communicate it. As you read the epistle, you'll kind of feel that from the Apostle Paul too. He's mind-blowingly awesome. He's mind-blowingly good. And he wants to and has, he had this secret from way back when that he has now revealed to us, that he wanted to reveal who he is through Jesus Christ and, did you know this? And his church. That God wants to reveal who he is, his goodness, his majesty, his glory. Not only through Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the head of the church, the greatest revelation of God in history. But it's God's intention that his goodness and magnificence is revealed throughout the earth through the church, through you and me. And then the last part of Ephesians is, in light of this magnificence of who God is and his desire to reveal himself to us, that out of that revelation, out of gratitude for who he is, we live a life that is pleasing to him. It is not in order to gain his favor. It is not in order to gain salvation. It's completely out of a response of his goodness and who he is that then we respond and live, it says, in imitation of who God is. We're called to be imitators of God. Okay? So that's the summary of what we're doing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this is so delicious. My prayer for you today is that you just soak in the Word of God. That the Word of God just rains on your soul and provides nourishment for your soul today, because it is so rich. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Did you know that? That you were chosen in Christ before God even created the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, right? Not begrudgingly, not out of anger. No, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his, what is it? With his desire to satisfy his justice. With his holding back his wrath? No. It says he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. He desired to do this. It fills him with great pleasure to choose you, to adopt you, to call you to come follow him. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He's writing this from prison, remember? That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Jesus, thank you for today. This is a day that you have made, Lord, and we are glad in it. Lord, I pray that as we go to the book of Ephesians, you would speak to us. We open our hearts to you now, Lord. Come speak to our hearts. We want to be transformed today by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so I have a question for you to kind of ponder as we get started, and that is, think about who was the person or some of the people in your life that have made the most significant impact on your life and positive impact, okay? Who are some of the people that made the most significant positive impact on your life? And then begin to think about some of the characteristics of those people, okay? And as you think about some of their characteristics, there's probably a lot of similarities in some of their characteristics between all the different people that have impacted our lives, okay? And then there's some things that are going to be very, very different, right? So they probably were not all rich. They also probably were not all poor, right? They were not all men. They weren't all female. They weren't all funny. They weren't all tall. They weren't all handsome, right? They've many different types of people have impacted our lives, but there's some similarities most likely to the people that have most dramatically impacted us. So these would be a few of them that I think probably we would all agree with. One would be proximity. They were close. They knew us, right? Another thing would be that they really had our best interest in mind, right? They weren't trying to manipulate us. You weren't constantly wondering if there was some other reason that they were trying to do something, get at when they were trying to influence you. Another is that you really felt like they were genuinely good. They were good. There was a genuineness. There was an authenticity there. It was character, right? You weren't sure if you didn't question whether or not they were really genuine in their affection for you and in their advice, right? And this is who our God is. The God that has and desires to have the greatest impact in our life is all these things. He is close to us. He is good. He has our best interest in mind. But what I find time and time again, both in my own soul, in my own journey, in many of my friends as we talk, in people that don't know God, is that one of the greatest ways the enemy gets us off track is by giving us false ideas of who God is. Okay? This is one of his oldest tricks, right? From the very beginning, when he came to Adam and Eve and got them to give into temptation, the core of what he attacked was their revelation of who God was. Can you really trust God? You know God, he wants to keep you from experiencing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's trying to hide something from you. And the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to do this to us. And so in order to combat that, we need what the Apostle Paul is praying over the Ephesian church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We need the Holy Spirit constantly enlightening our hearts, enlightening our minds through the preaching of the Word, through worship. This is why worship is so powerful, through prayer, through spending time with Him. And God really, really, really desires that you know Him. He wants you to know how good He is, how strong He is, how much He truly has your best interest at heart. This is God's greatest desire, is that you would truly know Him. Amen? So this is what we are looking at in the book of Ephesians, is this explosion of revelation of who God is. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that for us today. Amen? Okay, so let's look at some background to this book. Go ahead and put up the purpose, if you would. So the reason the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus was to encourage and help them realize and lay hold of the riches of God's grace in Christ. The language of the letter makes it clear that Paul is enraptured by the overflowing goodness of God. His words of praise stream out like a gushing river. Go ahead and put up the next one. The apostle wrote to encourage believers to live a life worthy of God's calling in a spirit of gratitude. Paul had been accused of preaching a gospel that made good deeds irrelevant. Okay, this was one of the accusations that was brought against Paul's ministry. However, the apostle shows that good deeds are a thankful response to what God has done for the world through Jesus. Okay, go ahead and put up the outline. So this is the outline of the book of Ephesians. You have his greeting to the church. So this is a real group of people that he's writing to, a real church in this real city of Ephesus, okay? This is an actual group of people, and so he writes them a greeting, and then he goes into this prayer of praise and requests that we just read. And then the next chapter, chapter 2, is he begins to talk about where we were prior to Christ. And begins reminding the Ephesians of what they have been called out from. We once were dead in sin. Okay? But now we are alive by grace through faith. And we are reconciled in Christ. And then the next section is he's writing, again, he reminds them that he is the prisoner. And for the sake of the gospel for the Gentiles, so that's the reason that he's in prison, is because he had the guts, had the courage to take the gospel to non-Jews, to us. There have been many people that have gone before us that have paid an enormous price that you and I can sit under the preaching of the gospel. You and I can have a revelation of who God is. We should always be people of great gratitude, amen, for what the many people have gone before. If you think about, I was preaching with, or was teaching with the youth group about our Bible, and what a precious thing the Bible is. Do you know how many people have given their lives so that we can hold the Word of God in our hands? Many of the authors of the Bible paid the ultimate sacrifice, were martyred. But then not only that, those that translated the Bibles, those that printed the Bibles, those that people have given their entire lives to create the translations that we enjoy and that bring revelation of who God is. Many people have laid their life down for you and I, that we can enjoy the revelation of God and His presence. He prays for the church, chapter 3, and then encourages a life, again, that is consistent with Christ. So it's this revelation of who God is that leads us to a changed life. It's not the other way around. It's not that we're going to change our life so that God will bless us. We're going to change our life so that God likes us. No. It's as we get a greater revelation of who He is that our life begins to change. The background of the book, the author is the Apostle Paul, and the date that the letter was written was sometime between AD 60 to 62, while he was under house arrest in Rome at the end of Paul's fourth missionary journey, or what's commonly called his journey to Rome. And keep your place in Ephesians. If you just want to turn back to Acts real quick, you'll see the historical context. Right, it's right at the very end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Verses 30 and 31, so literally the last two verses of the book of Acts, says, "For two whole years, Paul stayed there," he's in Rome, "and rented in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." So even though he is under house arrest, he has the freedom to have people in, and so he's ministering to people as they're coming in, and he's writing these letters. A number of the epistles are written during this two-year period, and the book of Ephesians is one of them. The audience. So who was this written to? Obviously, we know it's written to the church in Ephesus. What you need to understand about Ephesus, though, is that it, in that time period, was probably, what historians believe, the third most influential city in all of ancient Rome. So first, of course, would have been Rome, and then a city by the name of Alexandria, which is down in Egypt, that had significant influence culturally throughout that ancient land and empire. The third most significant city of that time in the world was this city of Ephesus. Okay, so it's a world city. It would be like New York, Los Angeles, London, Paris, in the way that it influences everywhere else, right? Everyone's wearing the newest Ephesian toga or whatever, because culture just has a way of funneling down from these centers, okay? So this is Ephesus. This is who the Apostle Paul is writing to. And it is a place where, by the grace of God and by God's divine strategy — God's a really good strategist. Did you know this? Have you noticed this in your life? He's really good at strategy. He sees things from beginning to end really well. Okay? And God the strategist sees Ephesus as the place He's going to pour out His Spirit. And it becomes one of the most significant centers of the church in the early church. So So the Apostle Paul plants the church, starts the church, and then it shows up a few times through the book of Acts, the Ephesian church. And then he later sends Timothy there. Timothy, his protege, becomes the pastor of Ephesus for many years. And then years later, the Apostle John, in his old age, probably in his 80s and 90s, went and lived and ministered in Ephesus. And it was a significant center of ministry. Historians believe that the church there was a mega church. Probably thousands, if not tens of thousands, large. So this is the scale of the move of God that happens in this place. Okay? This is, again, this is who the Apostle Paul is writing to. The main themes: God's gracious choice to save believers in Christ is a major theme throughout the book. The richness of what we have and will inherit in Christ. The unity and diversity of the church. Have you noticed this about the church? That you can go anywhere in the world and the presence of Jesus is exactly the same. People lifting up their hearts in worship, lifting up their hearts in prayer, sitting under the preaching of the word. It's like the most magnificent franchise that's ever been created. The unity of it, the same kingdom culture and heartbeat beats throughout the entire church around the world. But at the same time, boy, aren't we a diverse group, right? I mean, just look around Quincy, for crying out loud. We are a very diverse group, but this is an expression of Christ. Okay, so may we never put down another expression of Jesus. May we never compare ourselves. May our hearts always beat with passion for the other expressions of his body throughout our community. Amen? Can I hear a loud amen to that? Right? This is not a comparison game. That would be like this hand saying to this hand, my hand looks a lot better than your hand. You know, it's ridiculous. Okay? It's ridiculous. And so we are called to build each other up in the faith. Okay, Jesus in Ephesians. How many of you know that this book is about Jesus? Right. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. And the book of Ephesians is no different. Ephesians describes the church as the body of Christ. Our identity as believers comes by our being in and with Christ and being an active member of his body. Jesus is at the center of the identity, activity, and future of the church. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is at the center of the identity, the activity, and the future of the church. The church, the Bible's all about Jesus. Well, so is the church. The church is all about Jesus. Okay, so now I'm going to give you, we're going to go back to the summary that I gave you, okay, and we're going to just soak in these main thoughts that the book of Ephesians gives us, okay? So the first one is, again, I apologize, it's cliche, I know, mind-blowing, awesome. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm being preached to by a millennial. Jesus, help me. But Jesus loves the millennials too, and I'm going to use, I didn't use the word like a whole bunch through there, so you're welcome, right? But this is, like, you can hear this throughout this book, is that the Apostle Paul is grasping for language to express to us, again, how mind-blowingly awesome and good God is. Satan wants to convince you that God is not good. Culture will argue that God is not good. Right? What's that? Is it Joan Osborne's song? Right? Yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah, yeah, you know. This is, the culture has just become convinced that our God is not either not good or has really fallen asleep at the wheel, has become detached. Or then the third option is just not around, period, right? Those are kind of the options that culture gives us. But the Apostle Paul writes to tell us, the thing you have to understand about our God is that He is so good to us. He is good to us. And you just, the Apostle Paul wants that revelation of His goodness, of His love, of His mercy, of His plan for our lives to soak through every ounce of our soul. The more we get to know Christ, listen to this, in every circumstance of our life, the more we'll have a revelation of His goodness. Right? It's when we walk through really dark places and Jesus meets us there that our souls realize how deep is the Father's love, how strong He is. It's those moments when God meets us that our confidence grows, our faith grows. This is how the saints throughout history and around the world can suffer so tremendously and still go on day by day, pouring out their lives for others, writing from prison, people under house arrest. This is the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about his life, he was not one to stand still. Yeah. He is on the move, a man with a mission. He is taking the places of darkness by storm. And here the Holy Spirit has allowed him to be placed under house arrest, right? And yet in that place, because of his revelation of the goodness of God, he's able to write this book of Ephesians. Listen, this is how our missionary, Pastor Celerino, down in Mexico, can be in prison right now and still be pouring out his life for those around him. Right. Starting Bible studies. Right. Reaching out to people. Changing people's lives. There's people's lives that are being changed right now because that man is faithful in the place that he is in right now. The more we get to know Christ in every life circumstance, the more we will truly understand the depth of his goodness. Now, let's go to chapter 3. The second part of the summary is that God has had a secret plan from the beginning of time to reveal who he is through Christ and the church. Let's see here. I'm going to read just a portion of this because, as always, we are running out of time. Go to we'll start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. God has melded us together with the Jews into the people of God. In the time of the Old Testament, God called out the nation of Israel as his special chosen people. Now all of those who have come into salvation in Christ are part of the new Israel. Okay, we are part of God's chosen people. He's called us out. This is a divine mystery. Then he goes on, let's see here. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. So this is the divine mystery. This is the big secret, was that God desired since the beginning of time to reveal who he was to the heavenly realms, the Apostle Paul says, through the church. Okay? Now, we are talking church universal, right? This is the church from the early church to whenever Jesus comes back, every church around the world, all the believers who have faith in Christ. This is the church universal. But every universal truth has a local application, right? Okay, think about it. Every universal truth, if it's a universal truth, it has a local application. That means that gravity is true universally. But it's also true locally. Let me demonstrate. I'm looking around here. Right. This, it happens. Gravity happens. Right? And the same is true with the church. This is true universally of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. God is revealing who he is throughout the heavenly realms. Okay, again, I said it was mind-blowing. Throughout the heavenly realms, through the church. And so, Pastor Jess is exactly right that something supernatural happens when we gather together. Heaven and earth meet. Revelation of who Jesus really is comes. We worship him. We sit under the preaching of the word. The revelation of God comes to our soul. This is what happens when we come to church. This is what happens when you serve in church, when you begin to allow God to use your giftings, your abilities in church. This is what happens when we generously give so that we can do church. This is what happens. This is what happens when the church leaves and goes to our workplaces and our families and our friends. You might be the only revelation of who God really is that somebody will ever see. You are the church. So we gather together and then we're sent out. And God intends that he would be revealed through us. Can you believe that? So this is what is taking place in the church. Pretty cool. And the third thing, is this idea that he wants us to be transformed from the inside out as we see him more and more clearly. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to start in verse 17 and read down to 32. The Apostle Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." So we need to stop judging those around us. We really do. We need to stop looking down on them. Because the Bible says that their hearts are darkened. We need to be praying for them, amen? When you shake your head and you're tempted to say, oh my goodness, we're just going to hell in a handbasket here, you need to stop. And we need to pray that the revelation of Christ would come to them, because that's the only thing that changes us. It's not morality. It's not because we don't teach morals anymore in this country. Morals will not get you there. Only a revelation of who Jesus is will transform your heart and mind. That is the gospel. The gospel is that we will be transformed from our inside out as we see who Jesus really is. Transformation never works when you try to do it from the outside in. You can never legislate morality. Okay, this has many, many, many applications for our children. We can never, and I absolutely believe in discipline and all these things, but we can never spank them into being good enough kids. It is only a transformation from the inside out that will change who we are. Where was I? Here we go. Let's see here. So they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Okay? Now, why does the Apostle Paul have to write these things? These are Christians, after all. It's because some of them, some of you, some of me, aren't speaking truthfully. It goes on. In your anger, do not sin. Oh, ooh. Hitting close to home now. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing, what? He's writing this to the church. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. You need to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, now listen to chapter 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The reality is that we all struggle in one area or another. The Apostle Paul is not writing this to the unbelievers. He's writing this to the church. He's telling the church they need to stop speaking lies and stop being angry and stop stealing and stop letting unwholesome talk come out of their mouths. We all have areas of struggle. And the answer is not to try harder. It's not to just do better. It's not to do it right next time. It's not, you got to be stronger. That's not the answer. The only answer we have, people, is to know Christ more.
Yeah.
And we have to let shame go. We must stop allowing shame to keep us from freedom. We must be okay with this biblical word called repentance. It's only then that the power of the gospel can invade our lives and set us free from the things that are holding us bondage. As long as we make excuses for the areas that we struggle in, we will never experience the freedom of Christ. And when we see how good God is, how much He loves us, we can let go of the shame. We have permission then to say, you know what? I stole. Will you forgive me? I lied. Will you forgive me? I was angry. Will you forgive me? Wait, there is something powerful that happens in confession.
Yes.
The power of God meets us. But as long as we make excuses for our struggle, well, I was really tired. Well, you really bugged me. Well, I really needed the money. Well, as long as we're making excuses, we will never experience the freedom of Christ. But when we can open our hearts to a revelation of who Christ really is, His kindness, His compassion, and most of all, His goodness, we have a good God, people. The enemy is going to try to convince you that God will be ashamed of you. How dare you? Are you kidding me? You stole? Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Christians don't steal. Don't you know this? Did you read the handbook? Christians don't lie. Well, apparently they do, because the Apostle Paul wouldn't have felt the need to write the thing. Let's trust the goodness of God in the areas that we're most ashamed of. Amen?
Yeah.
Let me give you one last quote, and then we're going to pray. You can either make excuses, or you can grow, but you cannot do both. There's a pastor over in Canada named Carrie Newhoff. That is absolutely the truth. We can either make excuses, or we can stop, we can start confessing our sin to one another. Be set free. We can trust God's goodness, that He's on our side. God's on our side. He is for us. He's not against us. He wants to set us free. He has good things in store for us. Both, again, this is the mind-blowing part, right? Both now and in eternity. Like, our brains just can't quite even get there. But He has amazing things in store for us. We can trust Him. We don't need to be ashamed of our areas of failing. And it's when you have this revelation of who God really is, who He really is, how good He really is, how strong His mercy really is, how great His salvation really is, that you can come in and be authentic before Him. You can be authentic between husband and wife. You can be authentic between friends, because our God is a strong, good God. Amen. We're going to celebrate the communion table, which is what allows all this to happen. Right? That moment on the cross where Jesus broke the penalty for sin. If we will only confess our sin, the Bible says He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins because of His death on the cross. At the communion table, we remember that. So if I could have the band come up, and we're going to prepare to take communion together. As they're coming up, would you bow your heads, and just, we're going to take the next 2 minutes as we're preparing for the communion table. We're going to take the next 2 minutes and just allow the Holy Spirit to come and talk with us, okay? Just say, Holy Spirit, I want this true revelation of who You really are in my life. And just start opening up to the Lord right now. If you're not sure what to say to Him, the Bible says that He even understands us when we groan. That we can just groan our prayer to Him. Maybe there's something so burdening your heart that there's not even words that can quite express it. Hannah in the Old Testament, she was Samuel's mom, was so brokenhearted. It says that she was praying and her mouth was moving, but there was no sound coming out. Maybe you're in that place. Even then, the Holy Spirit understands. So open up your heart to the Holy Spirit right now. And then just wait on God and allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to show you who He really is. Thank you, Lord.